If you will please get your Bibles out and turn with me to Jonah. I'm just calling this Lessons from Jonah. We're going to read the prophet in its entirety. It's a short one, so. And I'm just going to, I may stop along the way. But we're just going to look at some lessons that we need to take away from this unique prophet. Jonah stands unique among the Old Testament prophets because of his infamous stubbornness and intransigence. From the very beginning, it seems like Jonah doesn't want to obey. And so what we see, I mean, what we're going to see, Lord willing, is lessons about God's purposes in redemptive history, as well as lessons that we can take home to ourselves personally. And we also see a type of Christ, and hopefully that will become more clear as we go on. But let's read the Word of God, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Tarshish, most biblical scholars believe, was Spain. It was a long ways away. God told him to go this way. He went as far as he could that way. That's the point. He went down to Joppa, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean there, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And that just means away from Israel, away from the temple, away from the land of God's peculiar possession. And we're going to see very soon that he won't flee from the presence of the Lord so easily. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his god. So these are pagans. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your god. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. What's the proverb that says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord? It wasn't an accident. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me down into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So these are pagan Gentiles calling out to the one true living God. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. That means they worshiped. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So not even being thrown into the sea could get Jonah away from the presence of the Lord. He wished for death, but death didn't come because God held his life in his own hand. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, pagan scholars, by the way, will say that's hogwash. You know, people, that can't possibly be true. But when you come to know the God of the Bible and what he's actually capable of, it's absolutely positively certain that God can do anything. Even something as humanly speaking ridiculous as this. He made heaven and earth. He is the one true living God. He can do whatever he wants to with what is his. And so the eyes of faith look at this and they say, I mean, this is totally rational, totally reasonable that such a great God can do such a thing as this. So Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, and here's a prayer of humility, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And all throughout Scripture, by the way, waves, billows, the deep ocean is a sign of God's judgment, right? So the flood waters have passed over Jonah, and he has been humbled. Then I said, verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out to the mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Amazing faith. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is amazing. I think most people, when they read the story of Jonah initially, or when they think of it in their minds, they think of Jonah as fleeing because he's scared of what the Ninevites might do to him. That's not why he wanted to do it. He He fled because there was hatred in his heart for those evil, wicked Ninevites. And he knew who God was, but you can tell that by what he told the sailors. I serve the Lord, the God of who made heaven and earth and the sea. He knew God, and he knew that he was abundant in steadfast love and mercy, and he didn't want that extended to those people over there. That's why he fled. It's because there was hatred in his heart. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of God. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, which is so instructive to us and is one of those interesting stories in all the scriptures that teaches us about your heart of compassion. It teaches us about our duty to our fellow man. It teaches us about your power to do whatever you want to do. And so I pray that you would sanctify this word to our heart and strengthen us in the power of your word and by faith in it to obey you in this world. Forgive us of our sins, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. With the few minutes that remain, I'm just going to give us a few quick lessons that we can kind of draw from Jonah. And the first one is very simple, and that is that no one can stand in the way of God and his purposes. It was God's purpose at this point in history to save the Ninevites, and God was going to do it one way or the other. Jonah was not indispensable. That's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is to proclaim God's sovereign power over all things, to do whatever he will, and even change the human heart. To drive Jonah, even externally, you know, because we saw that his heart wasn't changed until, we actually don't even know if his heart ever changed from this hatred that was in it. We're not told. But even God is able to make really crooked sticks draw very straight lines. And he spit him out of the fish's mouth, out of the fish's belly, on dry land, and he journeyed to Nineveh and proclaimed exactly what the Lord wanted him to proclaim, even though his heart was not even in the right place. God is sovereign to use whoever he wants to do whatever he wants. He has all power in heaven and on earth, and so we don't need to forget that easily. The second thing I want us to consider from this is that the Lord also will persistently pursue his people. I do believe that Jonah was a believer, just judging by what he says in chapter 2. But like so many of us, we go back and forth, don't we? We have moments of strength where we say great things, do wonderful things, think rightly as we are supposed to think, and then it seems like often the next day we are hating our neighbor in our hearts, lusting after the things that we thought we were delivered from already. And I think that was Jonah's experience. The Lord truly taught him a lesson in humility by being in the belly of the fish. But Jonah was still angry at God. He was still hateful in his heart toward the Ninevites. But I want you to see how the Lord pursued Jonah. He didn't let him go. He was a prophet of the Lord. And before that, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a son through faith. Although all those things weren't clearly revealed as they would be in the New Testament. The Lord did not let him go or leave him to his own devices, to leave him in the hatred of his heart. But even at the very last verses, he's teaching Jonah. And he teaches you and me. Thirdly, another lesson we can learn from Jonah. And this is probably the most striking to me. Or it affects me the most, rather. But those who have the greatest privileges are prone to have the hardest hearts. Jonah knew exactly who the Lord was. He was raised in the traditions of his fathers. He was given the scriptures. He knew who God was. He had been told from an early age. And yet, what was coming out of his heart and his mouth was wickedness. It was hatred, malice, ruthlessness. He was wishing that the judgment of God would be poured out on these people rather than that God have compassion upon them. Terrible wickedness. And yet he had the most light out of anybody in that wicked city. And yet he had the hardest heart. Because you see how the city responded. Even the king, from the king to the beasts, they all repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes. It's amazing account of repentance and humility before the Lord. This is a foreshadow, by the way, just redemptive historically, of what God was going to do in the new covenant. He was going to take the kingdom from those who rejected it and give it to those who formerly did not have it. He was going to include the Gentiles into his gracious purposes. And that's you and me. And that's the vast majority of the world, of, you know, the world of believers out there. The Gentiles have come in droves to Christ. And it's not because of us or anything good in us, because there's all different kinds of people in this world that have all kinds of different dispositions. But it was because of God's purposes. And this is a tiny foreshadow of what he was about to do. You see here Jonah, a Jew, hardening his heart while the city of Gentiles repents. While you see it even in the sailors, pagans who are most likely Philistines or Phoenicians, who were calling out to other gods at the very beginning, humbling themselves before the Lord, making sacrifices and vows to him. And yet all the while, the only character in this whole narrative that does not repent, or that we don't have a record of him repenting, is Jonah, the prophet of the Lord. Let us take heed lest we fall. If we think we stand, let's take heed lest we fall. We have a lot of light, a lot more than these Ninevites, a lot more than the sailors, a lot more than Jonah. And so I would submit to you that we are prone to being hard. We've heard wonderful things. We've heard great things, excellent things, things that the prophets and the fathers and the angels longed to hear and understand. We've been revealed, to us it's been revealed a great salvation. What will happen to us if we harden our hearts against it? If we go to our graves, or if Jesus Christ himself rends the heavens and comes down, and we have not repented after hearing this word, what are you going to say to him? Every single one of us, man, woman, boy, girl, infants, will all stand before the judgment seat of God, of Christ, and will give an account for what they have done in the body, for what they have done with what has been given to them. And if you are found to have not repented on that day, there's nothing for you but a fearful expectation of judgment. Turn from your sins. Turn from your sins like the Ninevites did. They're the good example in this parable, in this prophet. They repented in dust and ashes. They put out violence from their hands and from their mouths. They stopped their evil ways and they turned to the Lord in order that he might relent from them. They realized they didn't deserve it. He says, who knows? God may turn. What's implied in there? Well, if he brings this on us anyway, we deserve it. That's the heart of humility that we need. Those who have the greatest privileges are prone to have the hardest hearts. Fourthly, another lesson that we can learn, the Lord's compassion toward his creation is almost unbelievable. And we see that it's extended even toward animals. What an interesting statement that we have in that last verse. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, which might be a reference to infants or small children, and also much cattle? The Lord has regard for his cattle that he made, for the animals in the city, and for small children and babies who don't know their right hand from their left. And it's amazing because, especially when you realize he can do whatever he wants to with what is his and be completely and righteous, completely just and righteous in doing so. He could have condemned them and rained down fire and brimstone like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. But he pitied Nineveh, that great city. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but wants him to turn from his wicked way and live. That's far, far better, and it's so much more better for you, and that's how God delights in being glorified. He will be glorified in the death of the wicked. He will be glorified in their everlasting punishment, but he delights to take joy in saving sinners who do not deserve it because it proclaims his glorious grace. But it's always been kind of a reminder to me as well that God's compassion even extends to his irrational creation. You know, how do you treat your dog? You know, how do you treat your cow or your horse? You know, do you delight in taking away their life? You know, it's just like Proverbs 12:10 says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. You know, it's a major red flag. It should be when we're really nice and sweet to all these people that are around us, but we go home and we just take it out on our animals. I don't know if that's, I mean, God forbid that be any of us, but out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? You know, you're going to do what's in there to do, you know? And so your actions reveal what's in your heart. And to the extent that you don't have compassion upon your beasts, like God had compassion on these beasts, there's still sin to be repented of. Another lesson that we can learn, fifthly, and I've got one more after this. Instead of grumbling and complaining, we ought to put on thankful hearts. And this starts with humility, realizing what we deserve. Jonah was a grumbler. He complained, you know, that it was God's purpose to save the Ninevite. He grumbled that God caused the plant to wither in a day. Jonah's problem was that he thought that he deserved these things from God, when really, the only people in this story that came to a knowledge of what they deserved were the pagans who repented. You know, the sailors were throwing things overboard. They say, Lord, have mercy on us. The Ninevites were pulling out every stop because perhaps the Lord would relent from his fierce anger and turn from the judgment that we deserve. A grumbling and complaining heart, it's not as superficial a problem, you know, as we so often think of it as. You know, sometimes we can think of our sin and say, well, I just need to stop doing that and start doing this. It doesn't start there. It starts in the heart. It starts with what you believe. Where does a grumbling and complaining, what is a grumbling and complaining spirit believe? It believes that it has been defrauded. It believes that it is owed something by God that it's not getting. Right? But what do we deserve? Hell? Eternal torment forever and ever, unrelenting. And what have we gotten? We continue to draw breaths in this world. We have everlasting life in Jesus. And who are we? But dust and ashes, sinful creation. And God's done this for us. It's amazing. Put on thankful hearts. Lastly, one last lesson we can learn. Just like for Jonah, it will go so much better for us if we obey Christ willingly. I highly doubt that it was a pleasurable experience living 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. That doesn't sound like, you know, a penthouse suite. It sounds like painful. Can't imagine the stench, right? The darkness, the fear, being thrown into the sea, being spit up on dry land. Jonah had a really rough go of things, and it could have been so much easier for him had he just trusted the Lord, repented of his sin, and obeyed him. And that stands as a warning to us, because just like God didn't let Jonah go, he's not going to let us go. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially, you know, even when that living God is your Father. His rod is to be feared. And it's no laughing, joking matter to fall under the discipline of the Lord. And so serve him willingly. And let's help one another in that. Let's not be a cause of stumbling or of temptation to one another. But let's be in one another's lives and remind one another of these great truths that have been revealed to us. Let us obey Christ willingly. To close, I'll just say this, that unlike Jonah, Jesus Christ came willingly. He wasn't like Jonah. So this is the way that Jonah is a type of Jesus. Jesus also came and proclaimed the word of God to a people who did not know him. But Jesus Christ came willingly to suffer, to die, to rise again, and to proclaim eternal life to us in his name, even though we deserve to perish forever and ever. Jesus came proclaiming that message too, just like Jonah, that unless you repent, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. If you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, you will never die. You will have the light of life. You will go to heaven. You will attain the glory of God, which is the fruit of righteousness. So let's turn to him. Let's live. Let's stop giving ourselves to our sins. Let's repent and turn to Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the Lord Jesus. Have mercy on us, we pray. Lord, fill us with a holy, reverent fear of your name. Help us to see what we truly deserve. Help us to see how greatly you've blessed us in spite of what we deserve. Help us to see the glories of Christ, how he laid down his life even though we nailed him to the tree. Even though we've done these unspeakable things, these crimes against heaven and against your holy name, you have treated us so compassionately. You've been so tender with us, so patient with us in teaching us in light of our waywardness, even as believers. Help us not to take that for granted or to seek to take advantage of your mercy, which is meant to lead us to repentance. But Lord, may we, unlike Jonah, yield ourselves to you wholly, to serve you only in this world. Lord, we want Jesus. We want to be in him and with him and see his face, to live in the new heavens and the new earth, a land in which righteousness dwells. Bring us there. Cause your spirit to never leave us alone, even according to your promise. Make us into what you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.